And this section in this letter really is the first part where Paul is really moving from his theological teaching to the church to the practical outliving of what they've been taught. So moving from what they have learnt, moving to practice it in everyday life. And that's, I think, where we all find it difficult. We can read, we can learn, we can recite, we can memorize the scripture, but it's a lot different when we put it into practice. We find it more difficult to be obedient to what the scriptures teach. And so this is about the practical outworking of what Paul has already taught them. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But, and that but's important, but this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Let us pray. Father God, we've just read from your word, and there are many things in the word of God that we will never really comprehend or fully understand. And so we're praying this morning that the Holy Spirit will use your word to teach us and to encourage us and to challenge us and to change us. And so we're praying that the Holy Spirit will be the teacher this morning as he teaches from your word into our lives, into our situations. And may we be responsive to him, responsive to your word. May we want to do what your word says. We pray for your help and strength to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've titled today's message, Off with the Old, On with the New. And it'll become very clear why that's an appropriate title. But I don't have a lot of knowledge or interest in reptiles. If you know me, you know this, that I have an unhealthy phobia of snakes, especially rattlesnakes and 12-foot-long pythons. I'm convinced you've got a warped mind if you've got a python at home. There's something seriously wrong if you have a python at home. You're just not, you're not with it. I hate pythons. I remember walking into a shop in Florida and I went to pay. And the next minute, this white python, this massive python, comes out behind the counter and says hello to me. I can tell you, I didn't ask for change. I bolted as quickly out through that door. Alice thought, I never ran as fast in all my life. Of course, I was very thin then and very fit. But I needed to be. No, I'm not into reptiles, as you gathered, or. But how could you not love a little chameleon? Little chameleon, a little reptile, a little lizard. They're an amazing species of a lizard, and they have a unique way of adapting to their appearance to match their surroundings. They can change the colour of their skin, and they can mould and blend in order to stay camouflaged and remain invisible from their predators. And so they blend into their habitat, which makes them extremely difficult to spot and to target. You might wonder, where are you going with this, Ronnie? Well, as I was thinking of the little chameleon and their ability to blend into their surroundings, it made me think how Christians can sometimes, myself included, can often just blend in. We imitate the world's values rather than imitating Christ's values and his beliefs. We adopt to the world's standards and values in order to do what? To remain camouflaged and concealed. to remain safe from spiritual predators who might target us because we're a Christian, who might criticize and insult us for being Christ-like. Folks, it's been my experience, and I'm sure it's your experience, it's easier to be comfortable than courageous. It's easier to compromise than it is to stand up for Christ and stand up for the gospel and stand up for what you believe. It's far easier just to fade into the shadows, into the background. We live in a world, but we ain't off this world. We're called to be different, and we're called to make a difference, to be salt and light. We're called to bear witness to the new life we have in Jesus. The glorious life, the blessed life we have in Jesus, the abundant life that we have in Jesus. So in this section we're going to consider this morning, Paul paints a very graphic, a very ugly, a very negative picture of the old life and a wonderful, glorious picture of the new life. He contrasts the old walk with the new walk. And he characterizes the old sinful man, the wicked sinful person who apart from the grace of God remains depraved and sinful in their state of mind. And he uses this picture of putting off the old and putting on the new. So he's thinking of garments, putting on our new righteousness, our new garments clothed in Christ's righteousness, and ditching our old filthy garments that are descriptive of our own sinful life. I suppose in simplest terms, it's a portrait of the believer's life. If you're a believer in Christ, this, I hope, is a portrait of your life. Paul presents what we were like in our pre-conversion days, what we once were in verses 7 to 19. And then he looks at our present state, who we are in Christ, our present position, what we now are in verses 20 to 24. And then somebody will look next week at our continual practice of being renewed in mind and what we are to become. And so we see that this process of transformation, this process of growth, is a gradual process. It's a gradual process of sanctification and growing in Christ. So we're going to look at the first point this morning. Excuse me. The walk of the old life. The walk of the old self. Paul says in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify to you in the Lord." In other words, he's speaking not on his own authority. This is not Paul's idea. This is Christ's teaching. This is the teaching of Scripture. And so Paul speaks on behalf of the Lord. And he says, this is what God expects. This is what has happened in your life. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." So it's very clear. He says, don't walk like the Gentiles. Don't live out your Christian life as if you were a Gentile, if you were a pagan. In other words, a non-Jew. And Ephesians 4, Paul makes two very clear appeals. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk," there's this walk again, "in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And then in verse 17, another clear command, "We're not to walk as the Gentiles do." You see, as a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not, you are a new creation. Anyone who's in Christ, they are what? They are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so you're born again with a new nature, a spiritual nature. You're born from above. And if you look at Romans 6, Romans 6 really helps us to understand exactly what has transpired in our life when we were converted. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4. We read this. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in" what? Newness of life. Newness of life. And so the New Testament describes believers as having a new nature, and actually a new mindset, a new way of thinking, which leads to a new way of living, a new will, a new heart, a new relationship, not just with Jesus, but with our new family, a new identity, a new righteousness, a new power, new priorities, new desires, new passion, new power and ability, new knowledge and wisdom, and many other new things. These are all the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus Christ. And so we're new. We aren't what we used to be, but we aren't yet what we will be until we reach glory. And so, folks, it goes without saying, a changed nature demands changed behavior. Who we are in Christ should be expressed in how we live. And this is the big issue in my life. Sometimes what I say and what I do, there's a contradiction, there's incompatibility. We call it hypocrisy, don't we? And believe you me, your workplace, your unbelieving friends, they will pick it up very quickly. And they will read you as if they were reading the Bible. They do not like to see that double standard, that double tongue, that incompatibility, that hypocrisy. So what we believe should determine how we behave. Would you agree?
Yes. Amen.
What we believe scriptures teach and how we should live, if we're not living it, then it's a contradiction. Folks, salvation is not a matter of some sort of moral, religious makeover. It's not some sort of clean up of your act. It's not turning over a new leaf or becoming good living. It's a total transformation from the inside out. And I used to struggle with this, because I used to think, you know, as a Christian, do I have two natures? An old nature and a new nature. I began to look at it for myself and I thought, that can't be right. If I'm a new person, if I'm a new life in Christ, then I have to have his nature, his spirit in my life. And so the new nature is not added to the old nature, it replaces it. And yes, we still struggle what we call in the flesh, in the body. The sin that we continually commit is because of our fallen bodies, our fallen state in a broken world. And so it's not that we receive something new. Folks, listen to this. We become someone new. And that's the difference, folks. It's not that we receive a new set of clothing to wear. No. We become someone new, someone different. And I think Paul explains this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so this first appeal in verse 1 and the second appeal in verse 17, in between is sandwiched a very important principle that we need to learn. And if we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, Steve covered it last week, but just let me remind you in verses 1 to 16, we're to promote what? Unity and harmony within the body of Christ. We're to cultivate love and humility and gentleness and patience and kindness. We're to accommodate diversity. We have different gifts and different abilities within the body of Christ. We're all called to be ministers. We're called and equipped to do the work of ministry, which ultimately does what? It grows the church. It builds the church up to maturity in Christ. And so when I thought about this, the church is full of bodybuilders. You ever see yourself as a bodybuilder? Now, I look around, there's not too many bodybuilders here. I know Steve thinks he is, but sometimes the gym that he goes to, it's, you know, I'm not going to say it, but there's not many bodybuilders there. Terry, are you a bodybuilder? Yeah, the church is full of bodybuilders. And so if this first appeal was a call to unity, what's the second call? A call to purity. A call to holiness. A call to godliness. And straight away we see, and I hope you see it as I have seen it, that God is far more concerned about our godliness than he is about our giftedness. He is far more concerned about our purity than he is about our talent. Paul is not insisting on church programs to grow the church, but purity within the lives of the believers. A Christ-likeness as God's word is obeyed and practiced in reality in everyday life. And folks, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where it becomes difficult to put into practice what we believe. And you know, this really caused me to reflect, because you often hear people say, who am I? I'm a nobody. God wouldn't want to use me. I have nothing to offer the church. I'm not gifted. I don't have a lot of money. Have you said those kind of things, have you? I'm sure you have. But let me encourage you, as the gift, the real gift that you are to the Bridge Church is far more about you being holy and godly than about being talented and wealthy. That's the most important criteria. And that's the criteria we often fall short in. Folks, I've seen lots of talented people in churches, very gifted people, and they can divide and destroy the church. Why? Because they pull the church in different directions. And so as God's word informs my mind, it changes my behavior. It changes my thinking. It renews my way of thinking as the scriptures teach how I should behave. As God's words inform my mind, it has the power not just to transform me, but transform you and to transform our behavior. And it's the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, that grows the church. Nothing else. It's the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, that grows the church. And so in verses 7 to 19, Paul outlines, and it is ugly reading. It's very graphic. It's very negative. And it is a picture of the sinful lifestyle, that wicked person who is an outright God rejecter, that someone who lives in outright rebellion against God's authority and against God's rule. And folks, this was a picture of the Roman world where that church in Ephesus lived, in a pagan environment, a pagan city. And I want you to notice, folks, it all starts off with the mind, doesn't it? They are darkened in the futility of their minds. It's the mind where it all starts. That's the seed of our emotions and the seed of our heart. And how does he describe it? Have a look. He describes their mindset, their value system, their distorted, warped minds, their distorted worldview. He says their minds are futile. In other words, they focus on the emptiness, the vain things of this world, the things that are pointless, the things that will never satisfy, the things that will never please. And Paul's reminding the believers in Ephesus, this was their past life. This is descriptive of their old walk, their old way of life, because they came to know Jesus out of that life. They left that life behind them. And so he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Why? Because you're not the same person you were. You're a new person in Christ. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding. They're spiritually blind. They're separated and alienated from the life of God due to their ignorance and arrogance and their hardness of heart. That word hardness is the same word we get porosis, which is porosis of the bones, osteoporosis. The bones become calloused. And they get hard and become very brittle. That's what Paul's describing. Their hearts are like marble. Hearts of stone. And they've given up themselves to any sort of living, any sort of sensuality. And they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Of course, Paul's expanding on what he's already taught in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And I often wonder, you know, you think of Richard Dawkins. You know, he's an absolute genius. He's a scientific genius. But as I read this verse, it helps me to understand why he is the person he is. He's a brilliant scientist. And in his book, and I'm going to let you read a quote. Have you ever watched the debate between John Lennox and Richard Dawkins? It's worth listening to. He actually accuses God of child abuse, doesn't he? A form of child abuse. But in his book, he says these words. He says, "I've described atonement, the central doctrine of Christianity, as vicious, sadomasochistic, and repellent. We should also dismiss it as barking mad." In other words, he's saying, he's accusing God of some form of sadist who inflicts pain that's unnecessary. He enjoys pain. And what John Lennox said back to him was this. He said, "Richard, you know, what you see as divine madness is actually divine love. Because it was the love of Christ that drove him to the cross, but it was the love of God that sent him to the cross." He said, "What you're actually condemning is the greatest demonstration of love that this world has ever seen." But he cannot see it, and yet it's staring him in the eye. But I want to make this point because it's very important. It's not just that he's unable to recognize or appreciate spiritual truth. He deliberately doesn't want to. He deliberately has chosen not to. He's hardened his heart in outright rebellion. He's turned his back on God in defiant opposition. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, turn to Romans chapter 1. Because I think this also helps us to understand why people like Richard Dawkins can believe what he believes and behave in how he behaves. Romans chapter 1, which is a very, very descriptive picture of such people. Romans chapter 1, let's read it together from verse 18. Oops. Verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." And you can read on yourself sometime. But it's a very accurate description of a God rejecter, isn't it? A very accurate description. And we see that they have suppressed the truth, exchanged the truth for a lie, rejected the evidence of God's existence, even though creation reveals it, and the scriptures proclaim it, and Jesus Christ expressed it in his incarnate life. He lived a perfect life, and he died and rose again to the glory of God. But they will not believe, because they do not want to believe. They're determined in their defiance and arrogance and hardness of heart to reject the evidence before them. And what does God do, my friend? He hands them over. He gives them over to their own passions, their own lusts, their own desires. And he says, if you want that, then you experience the consequences because of that. Folks, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. That's a very solemn thought. It's a very sober thought. That if you're set on your defiance against God, if you won't accept his death on the cross, what will God do? He'll give you what you want. A life without Christ, a life without God. And the place the Bible described that as hell. Serious, folks. We've got to take it serious. God hands them over to their own desires. He lets them have what they desire. And as a consequence, he will judge them for their disobedience. They've lost all sensitivity. And when you lose all sensitivity and you become desensitized to sin, then you lose self-control. See, what's inside shows itself outside. And Paul's readers, in the midst of this very pagan, immoral city, they knew exactly what Paul was reminding them of. Don't go back to your old way of life. Don't put on your old clothes again. Don't be lured back into that. Don't be tempted to fall back into your old way, because it's no way to live. But I'm sure the pull and the temptation to fall back into their old way of life was a constant struggle. You see, Ephesus was steeped in immorality, idol worship, superstition. They celebrated sin blatantly, publicly, and arrogantly. They were proud and unashamed of the sins, the city's reputation, especially its sexual sin, temple prostitution, and the worship of pagan idols and sex idols. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I begin to think, is this really far removed from where we are today? Is it really? Can we draw a comparison? We don't have the brothels and the temple prostitution, but believe you me, we have a mix out there that is very similar. And let me just highlight a few of the things. See, our generation, sexual immorality is paraded now. It's paraded. It's seen as a vice. I should have said virtue. Homosexuality is normalized. It's acceptable. It's normal now. Abortion is legalized. LGBT lifestyles they have parity now with heterosexual lifestyles, and marriage especially. Marital unfaithfulness is considered a bit of harmless fun on the side, or an exciting tonic to spice up your marriage. Paul reminds him, once they were pagans, and so they lived like pagans, but now they are believers, they are to behave like believers. And so let's look finally at the walk of the new life in verses 20 to 24. Verses 20 to 24. Turn to the passage again, please. I got a bit sidetracked there. 20 to 24. Paul says, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Yeah, Paul describes this new life as putting on a new set of garments, putting on Christ in newness of life. He describes it as a putting off your old self, which is corrupt and deceitful, and a putting on of your new self, putting on Christ and the renewing of your mind, created after the likeness of God. You see, at conversion, we put off the old self and put on the new man. That's called repentance. That happened at our conversion. We forsake the old life, we turned away from our old life, and we turned to Christ in faith. In other words, we ditched the old wardrobe, didn't we? Now, for those who've been very successful in weight loss, put your hand up. How many stone have you lost during COVID? I've gained about 2. I'm one of those guys that COVID didn't do me any good. For those who've lost weight during lockdown, you've got a bit of a problem, but it's a good problem. You're going to have to get a new wardrobe, aren't you? A new set of clothes. A new set of garments. You'll have to go into wherever you go and spend a lot of your husband's money, and he'll love that. But you're going to need a new wardrobe, because your old clothes no longer are fit for purpose. They are oversized. They won't suit you anymore. They're not your fit. You know, how many of us, when we have a shower, go back and put on our grubby old clothes? If you do, you need a I don't know what you need, but you need something more than a shower. You know, we don't put on the old clothes after we... You don't, Clive, do you? We put on fresh clothes, new clothes. And so if we keep putting on our old clothes, it's inconsistent of who we are in Christ. We're to put off the old, put on the new. And Paul uses a term which is quite hard to understand. You haven't learned Christ this way. That word learn seems to be quite bad grammar, doesn't it? You know, to learn of someone or to learn of something is to learn principles or a practice or to learn some knowledge or some facts. But to learn Christ, it's a very, very, very profound title, because to learn Christ is not just to learn of Christ or from Christ, but it is to know Christ, and to know Christ in a very deep and a very intimate and a very profound way. That's why I read that passage in Philippians chapter 2 or Philippians chapter 3 even, you know. So to learn Christ is to what? To live as Christ lived, to have the mind of Christ, to have the same attitude as Christ, to approach things like Christ, to live life in a way that honors Christ. And so to learn Christ is to seek to live like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Yeah, when we were born again, we were reborn spiritually with Christ's nature. We've been re-imaged, remade into Christ's likeness. And so this is a continual process of putting off and putting on. It's a continuous of leaving behind and growing in Christ. We call this sanctification, which is a gradual process of going forward in the same direction. Adding, learning. How does Christ deal with this? How would he react to that person at work? How should I treat my brother who has just stolen 50,000 from me? If he could, that would be great. How do I relate to people when they're angry with me? How do I not flare up? Having the same mind, having the same attitude, having the same approach as Jesus would take, that's what it means to learn Christ, to live like him and seek to be like him. As I finish, you know, you and I are justified in Christ if you're a believer. You're accepted. You're loved. You're adopted into a new family with a new identity. Paul is not telling us what should happen, but he's saying this has already happened at conversion. Now live out that reality. What you are positionally, he wants us to practice in reality. Folks, this is the challenge of this week. Let's learn Christ. Let's live as Christ lived. Let's relate to others as Jesus would relate to them. And so we see this as our responsibility with God's help through the power of the Holy Spirit as we renew our minds with the Word of God, the Word of truth, as God's Word keeps informing us and changing us. We're to keep our focus on Christ's death and resurrection and his coming again. To be like Christ is to be Christ-centered, Christ-focused, focusing on the cross, and not to be self-centered and selfish. It means to have this desire, this passion to pursue holiness with all diligence and all discipline as we pray with God's help, as we struggle with the temptation and the allurement of the devil with sin, that he would give us the grace and the strength to resist it and to pull back from those tendencies of walking back in our old way of life. Folks, this is not a once and for all. This is a gradual process of change. But folk, let's live out who we are in Jesus. We are new creatures, new creations. We have a new life. And so let the world see what that life looks like, because when the world sees a different person and a different life, it does make a difference. Amen. One.